Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I want to share this morning or this evening around dealing with emotional, soulish burnout. So we're on a journey of the doctor, amen. So we're going through a series in Luke on the doctor, Christ the healer, Christ the savior. I don't know about you, but every time we unpack a chapter, the truth is the great physician puts his finger and says, right, let's just deal with something else. Let's go deeper. So I'm loving this time, but have you ever cried out, I've had enough? It's okay, scripturally, it's okay. There are times when we have enough. Amen? So, interesting, when I was in Zambia recently ministering now, I felt something around this thing. You cannot live on Mount Carmel, and you cannot live on the Mount of Transfiguration. You must come down from there. It's interesting, we'll look later, you've got Moses who goes up Horeb, you've got Jesus who goes on Mount Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John, you've got Elijah who goes up Mount Carmel. Here's the key, they had to come down to the people. What happens on the mountain, when God encounters you, changes you, you need to bring it down to the people. Christ has got to do a work in us, and he does a work through us. But often what can happen is we think, and there can be a pressure, that we want to live on Mount Carmel. We want to live on the transfiguration moment. Not even Jesus did. He came down to the people. He allowed John, he allowed Peter to encounter the glory and a moment. Really what the transfiguration was a moment when heaven opened and the glory fell. They were sustained supernaturally. Folks, let me tell you something about the Shekinah glory. You don't need to eat, you don't need to sleep, and you do not need to do anything else. The glory sustains you. The truth is, we want some of that, but the truth is this, the anointing is what we minister from, the anointing is what we work from, the glory is what we receive, and it undoes you. You understand? You cannot operate in the glory. Do you know that? When the glory of God falls, it is the most incredible thing, and all you can do is surrender and worship and honor and adoration. The anointing is to get the job done. Got to learn to define when there's anointing and when there's glory. Big difference. But what I find ministering a lot into Africa, there's an understanding or a belief system that you have to continuously have that Mount moment, that Mount Carmel moment, otherwise you're not the anointed prophet. You're not the anointed man of God. So guys are continuously striving to try be in a place that not even Jesus himself would stay longer than the ordained time. See, in heaven one day, you will be permanently in the glory of God. That's why the greatest revelation, the greatest thing that will happen to you and me is that you will look upon, think about it, just pause for a moment. This little time of worship we had, brilliant. I needed it. I think you guys needed it as well. But you're going to be able to look upon his face. And the Bible says, you shall live. Angels who've never fallen, angels who've never sinned, cannot now, even into eternity, cannot look upon the eyes that you and me will look upon. But we're not there yet. But one day, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. But when we're transformed in the body of Jesus, we will. I think this is such something, because we're talking about Christ the healer. We're talking about this doctor's appointment. So tonight, we're going to have a doctor's appointment with burnout. Amen? Who's keen? Lovely. And as much as I preach to you, I was flat on my couch this afternoon. And guess what? Sleeping, but not resting. One of the two signs that you are in emotional, soulish burnout is you have all you want to do is sleep, but you never have your rest. That's one of the signs that you are in emotional challenges and difficulties. Now, I said to my wife, I have been exhausted. The last 10 days, I've been exhausted. So, guys, there's a difference between physical tired. Amen. Do you know when Jesus went to the well of Samaritan, John 4, he was tired from the journey. That's okay. What does the book of Ecclesiastes say? Work hard. Go to bed flat and exhausted. That physical tired is a good thing. Amen. That's good. Soulish, emotional exhaustion is a problem. And we're going to look at the second thing to know that you are suffering or moving into potential soulish burnout is you live in fear and reactiveness. You become reactive and you start, the smallest things start to actually intimidate fear. Intrinsically linked to sleep. Let me tell you, God grants sleep to those He loves. Interesting thing. I believe that when we're struggling to sleep, it's not that God's love has shifted or changed. I believe us encountering His love has. And something's got in and distracted. So let's press on. Let's keep going. I want to encourage us, let's get comfortable with the long road of faithful obedience. We want the Carmel moment. We don't want the Valley of Baca moment. Put your hands up for the Valley of Baca. No one really does. But here's the good news. You will have it. You will have your Carmel moments and you will have your valley moments. Please, if you're on this prosperity wheel that you will not have a Valley of Baca, well, relax. It's coming. God will see to it. Because what the valley does is your faith grows, and guess what? You don't camp there. You move through the valley. And on the Mount Carmel moments, don't become like Peter rambling and now try to gather a crowd. Just simply worship, honor, and adore Him. But it's on the plateau moments. It's walking around the walls of Jericho moments. That is the faithful obedience. Every day, every moment. But when you try to live on that mountain, folk, emotional exhaustion can set in. Now my opening scriptures that I've said for a few times in the evening meetings is this. Jeremiah 17:14, I'm sure you can say it off by heart now. Heal me, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Guys, this is a promise that we can come to the Father every day and every moment. The goodness of the Father, He desires to save. Amen. He desires to save you emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Everything of the cross is not just saved spiritually. The sozo word is saved, healed, delivered in every aspect of your life. Amen? Heal me. Sometimes we need physical healing. Yes. And we had a great testimony of a woman who had 90% deafness today. And two people prayed for her. And she said as they started praying, she could for the first time hear the words. Okay? We need to be healed. Amen. There are times when spiritually we need healing. Mentally we need healing. And emotionally we are broken and we need healing. But guess what the promise is? Heal me and I shall be healed. Not could be, not maybe, not would be. Save me and I shall be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that the calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation didn't happen later on in Exodus, the picture of the lamb and all of this, and later on. Do you know that Genesis chapter 5, already the most incredible event happened. Right, my favorite book, Genesis, my wife and I, anyway. The gospel in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, a little sentence we often miss. At that time, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Right after the fall of Adam, right after being moved out from the tree of life, already they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Folk, God is at work in healing His people. Let's press on. I want us to just, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to Psalm 42. I am a bit short on time, so I'm going to press through a bit quicker. Psalm 42, please, if you can turn there. Amazing. I want us to look at three characters of men in the Bible who had an emotional burnout. You see, the Bible doesn't talk about depression. The Bible doesn't talk about, like, you know, what we would talk about, going to see a doctor, you know, psychiatric treatment, all of that. But just little words, you can start to paint a picture of what is actually happening. Psalm 42, we know the story with David. Okay, listen to these words. And I feel there's some prophetic release around it. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. What is the soul realm? Mind, will, and emotion. When you're panting for water in your soul, it means you are flat. You are dry. Look what he's saying. This is not Mount Carmel moments here, folk. So as the deer pants for the streams of the water, my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. Look at this. Where can I go to meet with you? What was the thing we see here? Fellowship was now a problem, and David had lost fellowship. He's asking a question. Where can I go to be with you? I don't know about you. I have struggled to encounter Jesus in the last 10 days. Why? Life's busy. Challenges. Busy three kids. Work. Pressure of work. Everything is what it is. Traveling to places, ministering, whatever. The point is this. Haven't encountered Jesus in the last 10 days. Now, guys, please understand, it's not like every day I've got to sit and have a five-hour Carmel moment. That's not reality. But there is this continual just connecting, just intimacy, connecting. So David's asking, where can I go and meet with you? Look at this. My tears have been my food. Folk, when your tears are your food, you are in depression. Have you ever seen Psalm 42 like this? You're looking at a man who probably clinically would be declared depressed. His food is tears. Sobbing all day and night. I know someone that I unfortunately was declared heavy depression, and I couldn't understand why all they could do was cry. And I came with my charismatic faith and bind the demon of depression and all this. And the reality is this, I actually knew nothing. Bottom line. I had no clue on how to minister to someone who can't explain it to you, but all they do is they weep. Not for 1 hour, for days. Maybe you've been there. I don't know. Okay? But when I was a young charismatic Christian, the truth is I lacked wisdom. Where my tears have been my food. Look at this. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God. What is the one thing he's missing? Encountering fellowship. He's saying, how I used to go to the house of God. Have you ever seen it like this? That David was not eating the bread of his presence. Okay? How he used to go to the house of God under the protection with shouts of joy. Where, why my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Look at this. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Look at verses 6, folk. Here's the key. My soul is downcast within me. Okay? Therefore I will remember you. Look at this. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Okay, here's the key. How was David speaking to his soul? It's absolutely okay to speak to your soul. The spirit man David, full of faith, full of courage, full of power, was speaking to the soul man David. What was he saying? Remember those moments of power, of glory. Remember that. Go back to that soul. It's okay to talk to your soul. Your soul needs to listen. And whether you watch Mini Guy, you oversubscribe, soul, spirit, body, we're not going to worry too much about that. Okay. What I do believe theologically is that you're three persons making up the one. Your spirit, your soul, or your body. Okay. The spirit man must have supremacy. Okay. The soul man cannot dominate the spirit man. Because from your soul man comes your mind, your will, and your emotions. God loves your emotions. God loves your mind. Absolutely. But it must be where? In submission to the things of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit. Deep cries out to deep. Spirit cries out to spirit. In this situation here, this man was in a full-blown clinical depression. I can't even begin to think what it's like to have tears as my food. Has anyone ever been here? Maybe. I don't know. But let's press on. You see, I think the problem that we've got to address around soulish exhaustion, remember we're having a doctor's appointment this evening, okay? The thing about soulish exhaustion is if it's left unchecked, if it's left to itself, soulish exhaustion starts to derail the plans and the purposes of God in your life. We'll look at something, that it's amazing because honestly, Sandy, I want to honor you because that prophetic word really encouraged me deeply. Because I tell you why, there's been zero prep here. Let me be straight and humble. I was flat on my couch, okay? But guess what? The Spirit, in an instant, can reveal something. Amen. It's not by our works. It's not going to be by our performance or by our years of studying. One encounter with the Holy Spirit. Do you think John knew much? One encounter with the Spirit, that's where you have the book of Revelation. Do you think he conjured up revelations? No. Just boom. Okay, let's keep going. The problem is, I'm concerned about it, is that soulless exhaustion, listen to this, is dangerous in the fact that it now starts to halter, stop, distract the call of God and can cause defeat. And guess what? Temptation, which leads to sin. We'll look at this now. All right, let's keep going. Second character, we're all together. Please hop over backwards, 1 Kings 19. I felt the Lord impress something in Zambia on my heart on this. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just bowled over about this moment. Honestly, as like a man, a boy. I mean, this is, if you want to know my story, it's this one. Samson, good, lovely, great. But to be able to call down fire from heaven, and that statement, the God who answers by fire is God, all right? And to be able to call down fire, smite 450 prophets of Baal. Now, as a guy, I love that story. Amen? Ladies, can we have a 10 hut there? Eh? I don't see much excitement with the ladies there. Anyway, men, you understand what I'm saying. What I'm bowled over with, what absolutely shocks me. Read 1 Kings 18. You'll get the whole picture. Not only did he call down fire, this man, in the power of God, could shut up the rain for how long? 3.5 years. Okay? And then after that, he could prophesy and in the power of the Spirit bring forth rain so heavy, and for the next rain, it would rain for 3.5 years. Interesting. I want you to see a picture here. Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years. Elijah, 3.5 years of latter rain. Look at this. Right. 1 Kings 19. Okay, amazing. We've just had this incredible encounter. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Look at this. Then Jezebel sent, not a message, an email, WhatsApp, text, whatever. Okay? To Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me bed ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I don't make you like one of them. Okay, hold on. Ooh, stop the bus here. Call down fire, kill people, call forth rain. How is it that a woman's voice, and ladies, that's not the problem. It's the demonic in it. The spirit. How is it that through a woman, one demonic voice could send this man running for his life? He just smited 450. He just called forth rain. I want you to see something. Elijah didn't realize he was in burnout. Let's keep going. Anyway, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Let's go a bit further down. And he says, I have had enough, Lord. There's my statement for the evening. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he went under a bush and fell asleep. Two signs you're in serious depression. One, fear. Of a woman voice, not the woman, one little demon issuing a threat, and you've just killed 400 Baal worshippers, and exhausted, flat, sleeping. You are in clinical, emotional turmoil. Make notes, guys. Right. This mighty man Elijah, we all want to be like Elijah. Well, the book of James says you and me are just like Elijah. All right. Which means we're susceptible to the same things he was. All right. Look at this. Now I want you to see the heart of a father. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Guys, I want to introduce you to a father. Okay? He knows Elijah's cooking. He knows he is flat. But you're going to start to see things. I trust behind the quoted public curtain you see of Elijah's life, I'm going to take the liberty and just jump behind that curtain. Things that I felt the Lord has showed me. Said, all at once, an angel touched him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread. Say with me, baked bread. Say hot coals and a jar of water. You're going to see this play out a little later. He ate, drank, back to bed. Do you agree he's finished? Do you agree this man is fraught? He eats, goes straight back to bed. Okay? Then the angel came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights and reached the mountain of God. There he went in and spent the night. Okay, guys, food was needed to get him going. That's how flat he was. Just called down prophets of fire on the prophets. Just called rain in. And one voice of a demon sent him running. Let's keep going. And then now I want you to see something in verses 11. I found this very key. Curtis, verses 11, please. Look at this. The Lord said, and Elijah disobeyed him, "Go out and stand in the mount on a mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is about to pass by." Guess what? Elijah didn't. Look at this. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind." Theologically, we'll talk about that now. "And after the wind came the earthquake." He wasn't in the earthquake. "After the earthquake came a fire." He wasn't in the fire. Okay, hold on a second here. How can God divorce himself or be separate from the manifest power? Very simple. It's the same way he did with Moses. And he said, "My angel will go with you. I will not go with you." How can God not go when the angel goes? Isn't the angel the ministering servant? I want you to see something here. You see, I think Elijah wasn't moved. Because why? He was very acquainted with the works of God, with the power of God. Why? He just called down fire. So do you think this fire would impress him? I'm asking a question. Do you think the wind would impress him? This man moves in the power of God. Why is it that the small, gentle whisper drove him from the cave? How is it that when the small, gentle whisper of the Father, he put his cloak over and he came out and he stood in the cave? Why? He lost the voice of his Father. He lost the voice of the Father. Yes, the power of God. Yes, the manifestation of God. Yes, this. Guys, and what did Brad say recently? What about Thomas? Guys, this is not unique. What about Thomas? Show me the way. No. Thomas, I wasn't quite expecting that answer. You've been with me how long? I am the way. Okay. Philip, show us the Father. No. Hold on. This is, we're about to do graduation ceremony here. And you shouldn't be asking that question now. Look, when you see me, you see the Father. Here's the problem, guys. We can become very acquainted with the manifestation of God. We can become very acquainted with the works of God and lose the voice of the Father. Guys, don't chase miracles. Can we get over this thing? We don't need to chase a miracle. We are a miracle. Simply this, preach the gospel and the signs will follow. When we lose the voice, what happens now with Elijah? Before you know it, you burn out. David, where can I go just to be with you? David got caught up being the king, leading battles, fighting, got caught in adultery, had a few problems to deal with. Lost the voice of the Father. Where can I go just to be with you? Guys, so now we open the curtain and we jump just behind. These are men like you and me, depressing moments in their lives. Let's keep pressing on. Just don't forget, bread, hot coals. I want to make this statement. Being present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T. Being present does not qualify or guarantee intimacy. This, I believe, is a lifestyle developed and culture developed over time with the pursuit of one thing, to know him better and to seek his presence afresh daily, with new eyes and new heart. Being present does not qualify or guarantee intimacy. This, I believe, is a lifestyle developed, a culture developed over time with the pursuit of one thing, to know him better and to seek his presence afresh daily with new eyes and new heart. Folk, Paul prayed it as one of his prayers. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. I pray that you will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? Folk, without the person and work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot know an immutable, invincible, uncreated, omnipotent God. Can you work that one out for me? Without the person and work of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, the very life of God, if He doesn't come into you to show you, when a God holds the universe between His fingertips, how are you going to know Him? He literally, the universe, He puts between His two fingertips. He lives an unapproachable light. But who makes that light totally visible and totally possible? It's the light of the world. He comes down. That light that is unapproachable now becomes fully approachable in the person and the face of Jesus Christ. Folk, let me tell you, without the person and work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will run dry. Not, I don't have to prophesy, because then I'd be calling myself a prophet. You will run flat and you will run dry. You will. Folk, you've been given a gift of the presence of God. Last story. Interesting story, because I always like to, whenever you hear me preach, I like to give an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. Why? Because then we can have a bit of a meta-narrative of the Bible, hey? A bit of a bigger picture. Now, please turn with me. Luke chapter 22, 45. I want to take you into a little picture that the disciples were suffering from the start of emotional burnout. Did you know that? Look at this. Luke chapter 22, please. Verses 45. Look at this. Let's go. Luke 22, 45 says, "Now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow." Not exhausted from tiredness. They were exhausted from emotional torment. Emotional sorrow. Their solution to Israel's problems. We're going to try and make Jesus king. Their very plan of Israel being number one was getting snuffed out. What do you mean you're going? Where are you going? Sorry, we're trying to make you king. Just remind me again the messianic promise. I'm sure Israel is waiting for the Messiah. Just refresh my memory. You can't be dying. That's not quite what we agreed to. Okay? And he says, John 14. When Jesus says, "Don't be troubled," I can assure you, trouble's on its way. Don't be troubled, believe in me. So when I hear that John 14, "Don't be troubled," now you can kind of like see the picture of the disciples when they're now in the garden, this oak's praying, sweating blood. You know, now things are not looking so promising anymore. You know, when your ministry of Lazarus being raised and the blind, the mute and everything, it's like, hey, things are looking fantastic. Sweating blood, about he's declared three times he's on his way out. It's like, oof, hold on. Folk, felt the Lord say, people don't realize, right there and then, exhausted from sorrow. They weren't sleeping because they had a long day. They were emotionally broken. Maybe it gives us a little bit of a different insight now to the disciples. Let's keep going. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." One of the greatest end results of a man or a woman who does not bring the emotional exhaustion back under control, temptation is coming and sin knocks at the door and it desires to have you. Of course, I don't advocate certain things that pastors have done, but can I say this very humbly and very straight? When the oak does the run with the money bag, okay, when he sleeps with the musician lady or the church secretary, I would venture to say that wasn't a decision he just woke up one morning. Over years of not taking care of his soul, his mind, his emotions, his exhaustion, pray. Well, he hasn't prayed for 5 years. Guess what's happened? Temptation? Bang. So maybe we don't judge as harshly next time. Because obviously what's happened, they haven't had accountable friendships, accountable leadership, accountable men and their women in their lives. And what's happened after 5 years, 10 years, whatever? The guy's not praying. And Jesus is saying, pray, because temptation is coming. The soul, as much as it wants to glorify God, is the area, the susceptible area, where Satan gets in. Mind, the will, and the emotion. He cannot, please guys, understand theologically, that Satan can never touch your spirit man. Fresh, alive, washed, whiter than snow. It's where the Spirit of God now dwells. Satan cannot dwell in the presence of God. The soul man. Why? Romans, bring your mind under submission. Watch the thoughts of your mind. Watch this. Why? Because it gets in. And this is not a one-day event. But maybe you realize, wow, actually, Peter, I apologize if I've judged you and said, oh, geez, if I was Jesus, I would never have denied him. Well, maybe if you were suffering from exhaustion with sorrow, the temptation to betray becomes a little bit easier. Interesting. Understand this. Peter's exhausted. He's tired. Who sent him packing? Another lady. Do you know that? But ladies, it's not the lady. It's not the lady. It's the intimidation of the demonic. Sent Elijah packing. And a servant girl. Folk, please do never think that we're above or something can't touch us. We're invincible. God is. Why does Paul say in the New Testament, these things were written down as examples for you and me so that we don't do the same thing? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of the two. It's written down so that you, me, will not follow their way of evil. How about that? So we can take and we can learn from Elijah. We can learn from Peter. Guys, Satan is speaking the whole time. And when a man is tired, when a woman is exhausted, what happens is suddenly yesterday was no issue. Now becomes the big issue and we run. So when a guy does the run from the church with a money bag or the church secretary, guys, I can assure you now, there's been years of intimidation. Lies from hell. And eventually he's so broken. He's so emotionally worn out. No one recognized the signs. Bang. We are our brother's keeper. Remember that. Cain made a stupid mistake when he said to God, am I my brother's keeper? We are our brother's keeper. Right, we're going to close off. John 21. And then we're done. Is everyone together? I found this interesting. And just a little bit of further insight into this man, Peter. Guys, leadership. This man still had gifting. Still had the call of leadership on his life. Picture now, guys. He made all these statements. Cut off the ear in the garden. I will never leave you. You've all run away. Amazing. Two things. Tiredness. And the soldiers came. Everyone went running. Fear. Okay? The guys are broken. And can you picture Peter? It's like, oh, he sees Christ getting crucified. He then hears about it through a woman, that Christ has been raised. Now, please understand, ladies, we live in a very free society. In Elijah's time and in Peter's time, women were regarded as nothing. Okay? That's why John 4, from a theological perspective, you must understand how radical and revolutionary that was. Not only a woman, a Samaritan, nochal. Don't know what the Hebrew word for nochal is. Okay? He is defying every rule put down by the Pharisees. Okay? Let's understand how what it is. Now this woman says, oh, he's risen from the dead. It's like, but hold on. Matthew 16. Peter, on this revelation, I'm going to build my rock. Why has he not come to me? Am I not the champion? Oh, no, I betrayed him 3 times. Guys, I'm going fishing. Amazing, he goes fishing and a lot of guys follow him. Why? Because they're also broken. And brokenness attracts brokenness. Do you know that? Go read David. David was broken and he had his men broken with him. But he got a hold of the Spirit of God and he could lead those other men into victory. All right? Anyway, different story. He goes fishing. Amazing, I want you to see something. Guys, fishing, practically, good thing. Fishing spiritually, awesome. I'll make you fishers of men. Amazing. God never called Peter to fish. You'll see now. In the beginning, he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. 3.5 years later down the journey, what happens? There's now a transformation. The church is coming. And look at this. Fishing, no fruit. No fruit. Tired, exhausted, grumpy, frustrated. Picture. 7, 8, 12 guys. No fish. Now, these are professional fishermen. Nothing. And then someone from the shore goes, hey, guys, they're only 100 meters away. Hey, guys, any fish? No. I mean, who's this guy asking me from the thing here? Does he know I'm Peter the fisherman? Can't ask that question publicly. How about this? He says, cast your net onto the other side. Suddenly, the voice of heaven is now speaking. Strategy change. Season change. They go, okay. They cast over 153 recorded fish. Fish so big. Do you want to know the secret to when you're living in God's favor and when you're living in God's blessing or when you're living in worldly blessing? God's riches add no broken nets. You can haul in as much as heaven would allow. Your nets do not break. When worldly riches come upon you, it will break you if you do not master it. It is a spirit at work. If you do not master worldly money, it will chow you. That's what Jesus says. Make your choice. Me or money? Not money that gets cut from a tree. Me or the spirit behind that money, which is simply lust and greed. That's the realm of the prince of the air. Suddenly they've got fish. And I love what you hear. Someone goes, that's Jesus. What is the first thing Peter does? He takes off his clothes. He jumps in and he runs for Jesus. This is a man who is exhausted from sorrow. Here's a man who's denied Christ. The Bible says he denied he even knew him. In fact, one version says he called down curses on him. Not a good thing to do. Okay? And here he is. Saw him crucified. Can you imagine the guilt on top of his sorrow? The pain on top of that shame? Guys, I'm the so-called church thing, the so-called thing, I've had enough, I'm leaving. I'm going back to what I knew. Amazing. When God has switched your season, at one point you were fruitful in fishing. And amazing, God took the natural and said, I'm not going to make you fish for men. But that whole season switched from Matthew 16 onwards. I will build my church and the gates of hell, and on that revelation, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Matthew 16 was the switch over where this guy's no longer going to be fishing for men. There's something else coming. Of course, we do the work of the evangelist. The church always does the work of the evangelist. But understand this, what happens now. You're going to see. Jesus speaks to Peter. And amazing, the disciples get to the shore. And what do you see burning there? Hot coals, hot bread. No longer water needed. He is the living water. Folk, how to deal with burnout is you get the bread of heaven. You have the fire of God and the living water flooding you. There you have the fire, there you have the bread, and there you have the water. Happened in Elijah, happened here with John and Peter. And this is interesting now, as I close. He says, Peter, we're going to have a little walk. Come. Goes for a walk. He doesn't say, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Fish for fish. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Send out that lure. Send out that spinner. Those are fishing terms for ladies who don't know about fishing. What does he say? Guys, I want you to see something prophetically here. He no longer addresses them as fish for fish, I'll make you a fisher of men. He now switches it and says, feed my sheep. Where's the fish? Gone. Why? Because this man is about to pioneer the start of the Jerusalem church. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. No talk of fishing. We are all to do the work of the evangelist. But I'm talking, do you see that when there's been a season swap, why is it that before when Jesus called him, he was pumping? Now after the whole challenge, he doesn't even catch one little sardine. No, because you cannot go back in the seasons of God. The seasons of God stop and a new season begins. The fishing season was over. Peter went back to what he knew, but there was no power, no fruit, no life. Yes, there was some change needed, and God got him ready. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Off we go.